us to turn to the third chapter of Exodus. And I will read the first six verses of this third chapter of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It had already been said, that's six verses there, third chapter of Exodus. It had already been said that no one could look upon the face of God and live. And here was Moses just about face to face with God, and he was fearful. And he turned away, hid his face. God had a great message for Moses and a great work for Moses to do. There's a lot of history wrapped up in the whole story. But the key point right here is Moses was off out there in the desert, and that's a pretty unlikely place to see anything unusual, isn't it? Not only was he in the desert, but he's away off on the backside of the desert. But he met God out there. God knew exactly where he was. And he met God out there, way on the backside of that desert. I was thinking about Jesus. And Jesus seemed to turn up at the most inopportune moments, in the most unlikely places, and in the most unlikely manner. He turned up walking on the sea in the midst of a storm one night. That was so unusual that his disciples wasn't expecting anything like that, and they were real fearful when they saw him out there. They thought that was a spirit, and they didn't know just what was happening. They were in distress anyway. But he showed up out there. In the desert, he showed up and performed a great miracle out there, one of his greatest. Fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. And when the disciples were in a room and the door locked for fear of the Jews, he just showed up there in the midst of them. When they'd gone fishing and hadn't caught any fish and toiled all night, and their efforts were fruitless, he just showed up there on the shore and told them to launch out and put their net down on the other side. They did, and they caught so many fish they couldn't handle them. Had to have help. He was always just showing up where he wasn't expected to be. Those disciples, I suppose, became accustomed to his mannerisms and his tactics, and they must have just expected him to show up around the next corner or up this way or behind this bush or wherever, that they might meet up with him anywhere at any time. So now God showed up here in a most unlikely place and in a most unlikely manner. Way on the backside of the desert and in a burning bush. The bush was burning, but it didn't burn. It wasn't consumed. Now that was a strange thing. Nobody's used to anything like that. We figure if something's on fire, it's going to go up in smoke. Going to be burned up. But here was a bush burning and it didn't burn up. It attracted Moses' attention. So he said, I'm going to turn aside and go over here and see what's going on here. There's a bush burning and burning and it's still there and it's unconsumed, and I'm going to see why that bush doesn't burn up. Well, as he went, he found out, because God spoke to him out of that bush. And why did God speak to him? He said that when God saw that he turned aside to see, then he spoke to him. He showed some unusual interest in what was going on. I wonder how many times that God would like to speak to our hearts and how many times we miss it because we're too involved in the things of this life and we don't take a deep enough interest in the things of God and the operation of His hand to turn aside to see. That's what we need to do, is turn aside to see. See what's going on. See what the signs mean that we're seeing around us. See how God's working. See how He's manifesting Himself. See what God has in mind. God no doubt has greater things in mind for you and me, for His saints and for His church, than what we are experiencing. No doubt there are higher heights and deeper depths and longer lengths and broader breadths in the things of God than any of us are ever experiencing. God has great things in store for us, but many times we are too occupied to take time out to turn aside from the busy cares and responsibilities of life to see what God has in mind for us, to see how God's working and how He's manifesting Himself. The whole history of the bringing out of the children of Israel, establishing them as a nation, and of God's dealings with them all the way down the line from Moses to Christ. Here's the beginning of it. This is the foundation of it. And if Moses had not turned aside to see, the story would have been different than what it is. And perhaps there'd been another name attached to it than Moses. Somebody down the line may have turned aside to see, and God could get their attention and get the story to them. But there'd have been another name attached to it beside Moses. I don't like the idea of someone else's name being attached to something I should be involved in. And the only way I can become involved in it is to turn aside and see. Just lay down some of the urgent things maybe and pushing things around me. Lay some of them down long enough to turn aside to see what God wants with me and how He would work with me. God wants to work with every one of us if He can get our attention enough and get us deeply interested enough. He's got an important place for every one of us and an important job for all of us to do. In the second chapter of Luke, the whole story is told from verses 8 through 18. In this case, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And out there on the hillsides were shepherds watching their flocks by night. And suddenly there was an angel appeared to them and announced to them that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Don't you know that was great tidings? Wonder why he didn't announce that to King Herod or to Caiaphas the high priest in his palace. Go into his palace and announce that. They were too busy. But some humble shepherds out on the hillside, watching their flocks by night, he announced to them, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That got their attention. And as they were alerted now to what was going on, suddenly the heavens were all lit up. There was a multitude of the heavenly host singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. These shepherds said one to another, let us go now into the city and see this thing that we've heard. It's been announced to us. Now let us go and see this and find this young child. So they went. I've been struck with the thought that every important event in the scriptures and every important person that participated in them were people that was willing to go somewhere. Just turn aside and see. These people went into the city to see this thing that had been told them. And they went there and they found this, just like The angel had told him, said, this will be a sign to you. You'll find him out there in the stable, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that's what they were looking for. They had the description, and they were looking for someone that filled that description. And they found him, but they wouldn't have found him out there on the hillside. They wouldn't have found him if they'd have said, we better stay here and see that nothing happens to our flocks. But they just left our flocks and everything and went into the city to see what was happening over there. And they found him. In the first chapter of John, verses 35 through 42 covers this story. Andrew, I think it was, had gone over here to find Nathanael. Andrew had found the Lord. He was convinced that it was the Lord, the Messiah. So he goes to search out Nathanael. He found him over there and he said, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God. He has come. We found him. Nathanael was skeptical. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, I was thinking of how God maneuvered this whole thing. He had Jesus born in a stable, cradled in a manger, just very lowly, the most lowly you could find, that you can get. And then, after the sojourn in Egypt, where Joseph had escaped with his family from the wrath of Herod the king, who sought the young child's life, he's coming back now. Herod's dead, and he's coming back now. He hears that Archelaus, Herod's son, is reigning in his stead. So he fears to go up in there, but he turned aside into Nazareth. Now Nazareth was a lowly place. He could have gone into some more popular places, but the prophecy had been given on Jesus that his son, God's son, would be called a Nazarene. So he maneuvered this and got him off over there in that area that was of pretty low estate, just keeping him humble all the way through. And he went over into Nazareth. But Nazareth had such a reputation that Nathanael didn't think any good thing could come out of Nazareth. Can any good thing, any important thing come out of Nazareth? But what did this man say to him? He said, come and see. Come and see. And Nathanael went. Got up from where he was and went. And as he approached, Jesus said to him, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael must have thought, now how does he know me? What does he know about me anyway? Jesus said, don't marvel, I saw you under the fig tree. Before seems to me like maybe it is Philip. I said, Andrew, but seems like maybe it's Philip.
Yes.
I see somebody saying, yes, that is right. Before Philip found him. Said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then that did surprise him. He'd been out there under that fig tree and been praying. But now he had left his place and come to see. Philip said, come and see. And so he went and saw and was convinced this was the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God. I wonder how much brighter our vision would be. How much broader our perspective would be. How much clearer understanding we would have of the spiritual and the eternal things if we would more often just turn aside to see. And just lay aside some of the even urgent and important things that are at hand. Counting the kingdom of God greater than all of it. Jesus instructed us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now we have a case in the first chapter of John again. This is verses 35 through 42, the one I called that one a while ago, but it's really found in 43 through verse 51, that story. But this story, verses 35 through 42, John is standing by and some of his disciples there with him. And Jesus walks by over there. Just came by. And John said to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And his disciples just left him and went after Jesus. They were walking along there going with Jesus. You know, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John was preaching his disciples away from him all the time to Jesus. And pointing them to Jesus. And we need to be like that. We need to be turning people from us individually and personally all the time and turning them to Jesus. So John just announced, there's the Lamb of God going right over there. That man you see right over there, that's the Lamb of God. So his disciples left him and went after Jesus. And as they walked along with him, they said, Master, where dwellest thou? Jesus said, come and see. Just go along with me now. Follow me. You'll see where I dwell. That's an interesting meditation within itself, where the Lord dwells. He says, I'll dwell in you. And He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. The prophet Isaiah said, thus saith the high and the lofty one, whose name is holy, who inhabiteth eternity. I dwell in the high and the holy place. And that's as far as most people get with God. He's way off up there somewhere. But he said, I dwell with him also. That is of a contrite and a humble spirit. He dwells with the people, his people. So that's an interesting meditation within itself. Where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, come and see. You can't see where I dwell standing here, right around here. But you follow me, and you'll see where I dwell. In all of these cases, the people had to move out and go somewhere, leave their present surroundings, and find the Lord where he would reveal himself to them. In the second, in the 48th Psalm, in verse 8, this 48th Psalm is a psalm concerning Zion. Zion is the church of God. And this is a prophetic psalm describing the church of God to us. And it describes it in its glory and its beauty. So here comes some men up there to check it out and see what about it. And their announcement was that as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God, the city of his holiness. We have found it exactly like we heard it. Listen, folks. I want us to take this to heart. We announced to different people about the church of God and what the church of God is and the different characteristics and manifestations in the church of God. God help you and me to possess all these attributes and things in our lives so that anybody that ever heard of the church of God, when they go looking for it and they come our way, they can say, that's what I heard about. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God. I remember the psalmist David at one time. He prayed in the 63rd Psalm. He says, my heart longeth, my heart thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now in your sanctuary, that's your place of prayer, your place of devotion. And as you turn aside to see and withdraw into your secret closet or into the high mountain apart, alone with the Lord, he is likely to be revealed to you in a more perfect and clearer sense. And you'll get a clearer picture of him and of his attributes and his characteristics, his nature and his disposition, as you behold him dealing with men in every walk and class of life, dealing with different circumstances and conditions. Now we see Jesus. If we spend much time in his word, we see him in all of his aspects. Now the psalmist said, what I want is to see you in actuality, in reality, just like I saw you in the sanctuary when I was out there in my place of prayer and meditation and devotion, and you were revealed to me. I want to see you in actuality just like that. What I'm saying to you is that we want people to be able to see the church of God when they come in contact with us, just like they heard about it. Just like like it was preached to them. That it'll be revealed to them in actuality and reality when they come in the presence of the saints. The people of God will have those very same things that has been preached to the people all down through these years of time that existed in the church of God. We'll have it just that way in our lives. Be manifesting it just that way. These men came up there to investigate this. They'd been hearing about Zion and the glories of Zion, and they came up there to see. And when they got up there, they said, "This is just the way we heard it. This is what we're seeing right now." From the east. Now it seems from what I've been able to gather through Bible dictionaries and different sources that the place that these wise men came from was a considerable distance. And it took them quite a little time to get over there. And from the story as it is related, it seems to confirm that it took them quite a little while to get over there. I'm basing that on the reading of Herod when he inquired of them when this star appeared to them. And they told him, and in the final analysis of that case, he sent his soldiers down there to destroy all the boy babies throughout that region of 2 years of age and under. Seemed like it had been quite a little while that they were getting over there. But they said, "We have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." They left what they were doing and went in search of the Christ child, the Son of God. That star seemed to herald to them that something unusual has happened over in this direction. And they interpreted that as being the sign to guide them to the Christ child, to Jesus, and they started following. And they followed on and on and on. Finally got over there and had their encounter with Herod. Found out where it was to be. When they left Herod, the star appeared and guided them right on over there to where they were going. Peter said something about a star, and so did Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the bright and the morning star." And Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed until the day star arise in your hearts." Jesus is the day star. Jesus is the bright and the morning star. And God help you and me to follow the gleam and just go right after the star till it leads us to the place where we can find God's place for us. Where God wants us to fill. In the 9th chapter of Mark, first 8 verses tells about Jesus. And after 6 days, he took with him Peter and James and John and led them into a high mountain apart. And there he was transfigured before them. And his countenance did become bright, and his raiment white so as no fuller on earth could white it. A glorious, gleaming white, brilliant white, reflective white. I don't know what you think or what anybody thinks, maybe, but I think Jesus took on his glorified form right here before these three apostles. And he was transfigured before them into a glorified state. They had seen Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the devils, feeding the hungry, meeting the needs of the people, doing many great things in the happier days of his ministry when multitudes were following him. They had seen him in all of these aspects, but they never had seen him before like they saw him in that high mountain apart. Folks, God would have you and me to go into the high mountain apart, not just once, but again and again. Go often. Jesus spoke about the secret closet. Enter into your closet and shut the door. And we talk about the closet. Well, this is the same thing. The high mountain apart means the same thing. And in either case, it's just getting away from the hustle bustle of the normal activities of life that go on all the time around us, and withdrawing from that and getting into our place of devotion and of prayer and meditation with all of that shut out. And you'll see Jesus there like you don't see him under the ordinary circumstances of life. But you have to go somewhere. Have to go into the high mountain apart. Have to get away from the hustle bustle, the things that distract your mind and your thoughts. You have to withdraw from that and get into your secret place. And he can be revealed to you in a greater way than he's ever been. We must turn aside. Going on in the beaten path and the ordinary routines of life, we'll never discover Christ in his various aspects, and there's a mighty good chance we'll never find the place that he has for us to fill in the body of Christ. We must turn aside from the things of this life and from the camp of formal religion. I was talking with Ron, I mentioned that just before came the service tonight, and he was asking about the church at Ephesus. What state were they in and what happened to them and so on. We discussed the matter of them losing their first love. They had all the other things that go along with a grand church operation. We would think they were a fine church, but they'd left the love out of it somewhere along the line. And they had the form of the thing. They had the shell without the kernel. The shell was beautiful. Their patience, their charity, Christ commended them for all of that and several other things. The only fault he found with them was, you have left your first love. He called them a fallen church. we would call them a pretty good church. The outward show would have been wonderful. All of the things that he commended them for, the outward show would have been wonderful. But it was just a kernel. That was the outward form of religion. That's what a lot of people have. The only bond between your soul and God is the love of God in your heart. When you lose that, you can go right on and carry on like you've been before and do all these things and work for God, do church work. A lot of people high on church work these days. When you sum it down, that's just about what it is, church work. But we can carry on all of these things, but if fervent love does not exist in our heart for God, it's all a sham and a humbug. It's just a shell without the kernel. It's just the outward manifestation of something. Jesus told them to remember from whence they were fallen. They were a fallen church because they left the first love. Get back to that. Repent and do your first works. Get back to that. Get the fervency in your soul and the love of God. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Get back to that. That's what he wants. You and I must go clear outside the camp of formal religion. And that form may be beautiful. It may be wonderful. There may be charity and there may be patience and there may be staunchness for the truth and can't stand them that are say they're apostles and are not. We can't endure them and all of that. And you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not and has found them liars and God commended them for all of that. But they were still a fallen church because the love was gone out of it. We must go outside the camp of formal religion to find that close vital contact and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where the love of God prevails. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to his disciples over in Mark 6 chapter and the 31st verse, they'd had a pretty busy schedule. And they were a weary lot. He and his disciples. He was weary too. They'd had a busy schedule. But Jesus said to them, come aside into a desert place and rest a while. Oh, how important that is. Come aside into a desert place. Well, that's no place for anything unusual to happen. But it did happen. One of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed happened right out there. They went aside to rest a while. The people came out and thronged them. And that's where he fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Out there in that desert place. Those men saw something when they went aside to rest a while. How we need to rest. Rest our souls in him. Rest our hearts. Calm down and cool off from our fevered haste and activities in life. Just draw aside. It's Sister Manuel said one time when she was convalescing from a severe heart attack, and she didn't think she was recovering as rapidly as she should, and she was repining over that, grieving about that, and asking the Lord why she was being detained there so long. She said the Lord just spoke to her and says, come aside into a desert place and rest a while. When she got that message, she never repined anymore. She just rested herself in the hands of the Lord and let Him take care of her recovery and her convalescence, bring it along as fast or as slow as He wanted to. She was just resting in Him. Come aside into a desert place and rest a while. We can be so busy. That was brought out in the meeting here in one of the messages. I think Brother Salmons brought that message. And how he and his wife had gone and gone and gone, visiting the sick, praying for the sick, counseling people and helping people, till they woke up to the fact they were dry. They had run dry. They just needed to withdraw for a little while into a desert place apart and rest a while and replenish their supply of grace and spiritual energies. And whatever we're doing, whatever our lots in life are, we will find it necessary to occasionally come apart into a desert place and rest a while. Every important thing and every important person that we know of in God's Word were people that were especially attentive to Him and were willing to turn aside to see. Amen.